Good morning.
Morning.
Good to be back with you again. It's been a little while since I've shared. I really like that song, Jesus Have It All. It ties into the theme that we were just talking about in the last hour. The very obstacle that kept the rich young ruler from coming to the Lord was that he would not sing along with that song. He was not willing to let Jesus have it all, so he went away sad. And so many people we encounter, it's easy to see that's the issue. The one big issue in people's lives is that they won't surrender all to Jesus. They aren't willing to let Jesus have it all. And of course, if we look into our own lives, it leads that question: Will we let Jesus have it all? What a blessing to sing that song, especially in light of what Paul's heart here toward the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. And that's the book we'll be in. If you want to turn there and follow along, we'll be in 2 Thessalonians. And the heart, Paul's heart toward these people was extreme concern for their condition, because Zachary did a really good job helping us understand. And if you're at the Wednesday night Bible study when he led that, helping us understand the worldly struggles these people would have been having come to Christ. I mean, their culture was multiple wives, concubines, money and worldliness and many gods and all kinds of idolatry. And so it was a very easy life to live for the people in Thessalonica without Christ, if so to speak. So when they came to Christ, the call of the Lord is to say, Jesus, have it all. And hearts, and Paul's heart toward the Thessalonians was that they would give it all to Christ, and that they would remain in him, that they wouldn't drift back to who they used to be, that they wouldn't go back. And he was so concerned, because not only had they left behind the ways of the world of Thessalonica, but now they were being heavily persecuted for it. And that is the situation we find ourselves in. They're turned away from the world. They left behind the things that would appeal to the flesh, and now the world's beaten them for it. And so it would be real easy for people to do what Jesus described in the parable of the sower, and to be a stony ground hearer. The stony ground hearer, Jesus said, the seed was sown, but some fell on stony ground. And when persecution came, it prevented the seed from taking any root, and it withered away. We know that persecution can keep people from growing in the Lord, and even to make them walk away. And Paul was very, very distressed for this church that was going to happen to them. So we'll get into this and see where his heart is and where he says their hope should be. And he said, I'm praying without ceasing for you. So there's a massive spiritual battle going on. And I mentioned that this morning, in the lives of people who want to live for the Lord, there's going to be a spiritual battle always in the background. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will face some sort of persecution. And I appreciate your prayers for me and your prayers for us, your prayers for the church. We need that. We need that very, very much. And some who you've recently come into the faith and have been baptized, some who are here this morning, we need to keep praying for them and for each other, and keep focusing on discipleship, because that same pull is there. The pull to say, no, just go back to your old ways. It was easier. Don't go all in for Christ. And so what we're going to see here is the heart of a pastor toward a congregation that he had really planted and started, and he wanted to see them grow and maintain until the very end. Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, Lord, we come before you and thank you for your word, Lord, so clarifying. And we can actually see into the mind and heart of our Lord Jesus Christ as we look at the perfect word of God and we get direction for our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help this morning bring out the truths, bring the emphasis and focus that you would have, Lord, as I read through this, Lord, bring those thoughts to my mind and not my own. And I pray that you'd open the ears here of each one, that we would learn lessons from this church in Thessalonica who was really going through it, but they were doing a lot of things well through your power, Lord. And we pray that we would also follow the example of, no matter what happens, to be empowered through your Spirit to persevere and to be a church that is well pleasing to you, that is a good aroma to you, and Lord, that you would weed out any chaff that might be within us, Lord, that your word would purge it out and help us to walk more closely with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as 1 Thessalonians, this book actually has three authors, and as you see from at the beginning, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And so they're all, I think, contributing in some way to this letter. We call it a book, but picture in your minds, this is really just a letter. Hey, let's write a letter to a church, the Church of El Paso, you know? Let's write a letter to try to help them and encourage them. That's all this was. They got together, they wrote a letter. I don't think they realized 2,000 years later that we would be reading this as the Word of God. I think Paul maybe knew to some degree that he was writing actual scripture, but I don't know that he even fully understood the breadth of what the Lord was accomplishing through him. But that's what we have here. We have the Word of God. You know, these California fires, I mentioned this in the earlier hour, but we've seen at Los Angeles burning down. It's been unbelievable to see that happen. And then the fire department will go and connect to a hydrant and there's no water. And it's like breathtaking incompetence by the mayor, the city officials, and the whatever caused that to happen. And you get all the tools there. You can have all the equipment. You can have everything, but you don't have water. You can't do anything. The houses by the thousands burning down, people dying. Never seen anything like this in my life. And a friend of mine, Irv Rich, we'll put it on the website, because I broadcasted it on the radio last week, preached a message about those fires, and he really tied it into the coming fire. You know, the next judgment is going to be fire on this world. It's not just LA that's going to burn. The Lord will judge the entire world with fire. And for those who are found in Christ, they will be sheltered from that. They'll be sheltered from his wrath. And I think it's important to understand that before we read this, Peter gives a really good description, 2 Peter chapter 3, of the day of the Lord, and Paul's going to talk about that in this book. But let's go ahead and read 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll start it in verse 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." That's our days. He's speaking of our time. "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" So remember, the day of the Lord always ties into kicked off with the coming of Christ. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." So the whole world was judged by God at one time. Noah and his family were saved. The world was destroyed by water and everyone in it. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So a fire is coming, a purging fire that will consume the ungodly. Verse 8, it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Days as a thousand years. At the time Peter wrote this, 4 days in human history had passed by. It had been 4,000 years since creation. How many days are in a working week in Scripture? A working week. Who knows? The working week. Yeah, five. Well, it might be five for us, but six. It would have been okay to work six, but you must rest on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the Sabbath. So now in our time, the last 2 days, the 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000 years, he just said here. We are at the end of the sixth day in human history. It has been the end of the sixth year, the 6,000 years right now since the creation of the world. A day is as 1,000 years. 2 days have passed by since this time. We are in the last days. It's just interesting to think about. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, verse 10, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. There's that strong force that scientists recognize that hold the elements together, the atoms, and when those are released, even one atom released can blow up in a city or power an entire city. And when the Lord releases that power, there will be a nuclear fusion that just burns up the entire earth. And he will protect those who are his. But that's what's being said. The day of the Lord's going to start with the coming of Christ, and it's going to really culminate at the end with the burning up of the earth and fire and judgment. So Paul's going to talk to the Thessalonians about this because they're under thick persecution. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. And by the way, Paul, you might be saying, how much longer after did Paul write this letter than the first one, than 1 Thessalonians? From what I've read, it's probably a few months. Most think it's only a few months, not that long. It could have been a few years. But there seems to be more consensus that this is only a few months since Paul had written the first letter to the Thessalonians. He was very concerned because there was some false teaching already creeping in. So that we ourselves boast of you, verse 4, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So you see it? They're losing their jobs. They're losing their way of life. They're being heavily persecuted, all because they came to Christ. So that's the situation that they're in. And verse 5, it says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking, well, this happened 2,000 years ago. All these people died either an unnatural or natural death already a long time ago. But remember, from 1 Thessalonians, Paul was not really, he was saying both those who will be raised from the dead at the coming of Christ and those who are alive and remain are going to be there. Everybody's going to be there for this. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you die before he comes, you get to go first to meet him in the air. He's going to raise the dead first, and then anyone who's alive and remain, he's going to gather them together in the air. And he's going to take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of God, on those who are bringing persecution on his bride. Imagine, imagine if you walk outside and there's somebody beating your wife. What we would do to them. You know, what action would we take as a husband to a wife? There would be wrath, right? And now you imagine the church is called the bride of Christ. and the world persecutes the church, the bridegroom will come and take vengeance. He will take vengeance on those that persecute the church and on those who have rejected his son. Verse 9, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. See, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a free gift. It's a free gift to believe in him. But a belief should create a new creation on the inside. We shouldn't walk like we used to walk. If the Lord has really come in and cleaned us and saved us from this wrath, there should be a change in our lives, an evidence change. And if there hasn't been, then we should really seek the Lord and make sure that we know him. I got baptized when I was like 5 years old, but when I first got baptized, and I still remember it. I made a profession of faith, but later on in life, I really departed from the Lord, and I lived in my own ways. I lived away from God. I really had rejected God in the way I was living, to some degree anyway. I didn't deny him verbally. I never did anything like that. But when I really fully came in and repented and came to the Lord, I went and got baptized again because I said I want to fully commit my life to him. And I was probably 35 years old or something like that when I got baptized again. But so there's this idea that just coming to the Lord and believing in him so that it changes us. And that's what Paul was looking for here. He did not want these people to fall back to where they came from. And in verse 12, it says that, let me read verse 11 again. It says, therefore, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we get into chapter 2, George, maybe you can pull that spreadsheet up on the board for me. Wednesday night, we had a robust discussion about the coming of the Lord. I don't expect you to even be able to see this or understand what this is, but I just want to illustrate something with this spreadsheet that's on the board. This, when we get into the all the theories of the end times and the coming of the Lord, it can get very, very complicated, and it's a bit of a puzzle. And I know some commented that the discussions we had Wednesday night were somewhat confusing, and I think I can totally understand why. But I will say this, not everything in the Bible and not all these concepts are supposed to be easy to understand. They're not all easy. Some of them require some deep, deep study, and you might study it for 20 years and still not fully understand it. This is one of those topics where if you put out all the different things about the coming, the last days, the rapture, the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, the tribulation, and the associated trumpets that we talked about, Jason talked about last week, and you get them all up there, you'll see there's a lot of scriptures from a lot of different books that address these things. And it wasn't until I actually did an activity like this, working on this spreadsheet and these scriptures was the work, been a number, many years, and I still don't have them all up there. But the neat thing about this is when you look at those topics, you can see where the Bible speaks explicitly to a topic and mentions it explicitly and where it doesn't say anything and what books talk about it and what books don't. And so when you see those topics across the top, and then you can see the scriptures that talk about it. And I think this is a good pickup from where Jason left off last week. I came to very similar conclusions as Jason when I studied this topic that are a little different than what I had grown up with or what I had heard before. But I will tell you this, I don't know that any teacher I've ever heard teach on this topic has taken the time to do this exercise. And I honestly don't think you can fully teach or be dogmatic about it unless you do something like this, to where you're looking through all the scriptures, you're setting aside your presuppositions and just letting the scriptures speak. We have to be really careful what we say. Now, I would challenge you with this. As we read through chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to pretend like you don't have any preconceived notions about the rapture or the coming of the Lord. Just let these scriptures speak. And we'll try to pinpoint some things for you, and I'll try not to really overcomplicate it. This is complicated, but we'll try not to overcomplicate it. But if you were the Thessalonians reading this and it was a letter, what would you think? You're reading this for the first time. What would be the impression that it leaves you about the coming of the Lord? So in verse 1, Paul's going to say, here's what I'm talking about. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So that's going to be the topic. He's shifting gears here because some people had come into this church and they had convinced them that this had already happened. The resurrection, they had missed some things. The resurrection already took place. There was some false teaching coming in. And you have to understand why he's writing this. Verse 1, he says, here's the topic. The coming of the Lord Jesus, our gathering together to him. That is the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. That's the topic here. And so we have to keep that in our minds as we read the next verses. He says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. So there's a spirit, there's a word, and a letter that had come into the church with false doctrine, with false teaching, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So it's important here. Paul is defining the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, as coming, as the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. Okay? So you see that? He says, this is what I'm talking about. Don't be deceived, okay? Because if somebody wrote you a letter and said that day already came, don't believe them, okay? If somebody told you that, or you feel a spirit, you know, the dark spirits were coming in and giving people these evil feelings. Paul's saying, don't believe anyone. In fact, chapter 3 said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? Well, he just said, that day, the day is the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church. He just said it. So that day, the day of Christ, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now this is when doing a chart like this helps, if you've done it yourself, because you can go back to other scriptures and say, what's it talking about? In verse 4, he's going to describe it a little more. It says, this is the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he was in person and Paul told them about this. So they're worried that they missed the rapture. They're worried that they missed the coming of Christ. The resurrection already happened because somebody was telling them that. And Paul said, I already told you that day's not going to happen unless you see the abomination of desolation. Okay? And so he's like, don't forget. Don't let somebody deceive you. I already told you this. That day won't come unless this comes first. Now, if you go back and listen to Jason's message from last week, it's really important because he went through Matthew 24 and you look at the order and you run into the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24, 15, the abomination of desolation, then you go over to the book of Daniel. So on my chart here, right there, that shows all the scriptures and books associated with the the abomination of desolation. So when you put those together, you see, okay, this happens in the middle of the 70th week. Okay? So that 7-year period in the middle is the abomination of desolation. Paul is telling them, why are you believing the lies that the coming of the Lord and the rapture have already happened when I told you this must happen first? Okay? I think it's pretty simple and straightforward if you take it like that. Now, if you... The other interpretations I've had of this go in and they try to redefine words and change words that the translators of all these versions have pretty much agreed on. What Paul's saying is straightforward. He's saying the day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the son of the perdition is revealed. He's going to be revealed. You're going to see him. Do you not remember, verse 5, when I was still with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So there's the Antichrist has been true. There's been types of the Antichrist over many years. You might even say Adolf Hitler was a type. These people rise up. They try to dominate and rule the world. Thank you. I don't think I need, this isn't a PowerPoint, so I'll just, I can point with it. Perfect. Thank you, George. I forgot about that. Look at that. All right. So, and I can also point at people if like somebody's getting disruptive, like Robert, I can be like, hey, Robert. All right. No, I won't do that. I do that play with my cats with this. They love that. All right. So as we set up our understanding of these things, this is why Maria Elena gets kind of complicated, because we're jumping from book to book and you're like saying we need to really try to understand. Now, the devil is behind the Antichrist. Okay, we're going to see that here. And he would love to come out and do this. I mean, he wants to set himself up as God. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. Okay, you read that in Isaiah chapter 14. He said, I will become like the Most High. And you know what? When people try to set themselves up as God, that's a huge abomination. We need to remind people, like the Mormons say, someday we will be gods ruling our own planet. My response to them is, you know, that's exactly what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven, down to earth, is that mentality. I want to be God. I want to be like God. And so that's an abomination to say, I will be like God. But that's what they did. So the Antichrist wants to be revealed. The restrainer is what is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, the seals are broken, peace is taken from the earth, he's going to be the one that comes and says, I will bring peace to the earth. We see the seals unleashed in Revelation. We'll get into that. We don't have time to today. But those seals will be unleashed, and in the middle of that 70th week, he will be revealed. That what Paul's saying here is the coming of the Lord and the gathering together will not happen until after that at some point. So there's going to be a point in time when you see that happen. So verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And this is very important because Satan is the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. He has no problem deceiving people. He's the one behind these mass world deceptions. Even some of the things we've seen lately, you can bet in the last few years, Satan was behind a lot of this. And now it's generally accepted. We were saying 3 years ago that the United States funding coronavirus research to China in the Wuhan lab in China, that this was not a natural disease that broke out on the world. But the world lied. The United States lied. The CDC, the NIH, they lied about it. They tried to cover it up. China lied about it. They tried to cover it up. And this disease was unleashed on the world that has impacted all of us. We probably all had it, and we all probably know somebody who died from it. That's horrible. And a huge deception behind it. That's just a little glimpse of what's coming. But we're living in those times. There's a massive deception behind this, and we need to recognize it and see it. And with lying wonders, it's going to get worse. The deception will get worse. Evolution, most people believe it. Even in the church, they believe it. It's a lie. It's a 150-year-old lie. And the foundation of that is what is a cancer in the scientific community. Evolution is not an enlightenment in the scientific community. It's a lie and a cancer. And we've been able to make advancements in spite of it, not because of it. And most of the people founded science as we know it today, our understanding, our knowledge, were Bible-believing Christians, not evolutionists. So this Antichrist is going to be the pinnacle of deception. And you can know that Satan is behind him. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There is a lot there. They could have been saved. The love of the truth was presented to them, but they rejected it. That's an important concept. There's a lot of thick doctrine that'll help you understand other hard doctrinal scriptures. Other hard things to understand in the New Testament with that. Why are they going to perish? Because they refused to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Not because God predestined them to hell. Not because they were doomed to hell before the foundation of the world. Okay? Not because God arbitrarily chose some for heaven. No, they willfully rejected it. And as Peter said, they willfully forget. And in Romans chapter 1, you see they willfully rejected the truth. They knew God. They understood who he was, but they rejected him and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That is why this judgment is coming on them. These people are deceived. They're being deceived. They want to be deceived. Why is the news media not screaming about what happened with COVID? It's been exposed now. I mean, the FBI's admitted it. The CIA's come out, they're admitting it to some degree. Yeah, this was not a natural virus. It was manipulated in China in a lab with United States funding. And whether it was an accident or not that it was released, who knows? But it wasn't a natural virus. I remember when my brother wound up in ICU, and all he kept telling me, he almost died. And he kept telling me, this isn't natural. This is so unnatural. And those of us who got it, everybody, like, you lose your taste and your smell and so many weird things happening to you that this isn't a normal coronavirus. We've all had coronaviruses for years, but this is a new one. It's not, and I'm telling you, it's not natural. This is what a deceptive, sick world does. But remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness who are inspiring them to do these things. In the last days, there will be pestilence on the earth, Jesus said. That's disease, outbreaks, major pestilence and spread. We saw that happen in the last 4 years, and we'll probably see more of that to come. But we shouldn't be deceived by some of these things, nor should we be afraid, nor should we be anxious or have anxiety over it. If we're walking with the Lord and we know him, no problem. On Friday, Jason and I talked a lot about this yesterday. We went out to visit a family who lost a loved one. And the funeral home will call us relatively often and ask us to do services for people that don't have a pastor and they want services done. And so we'll go and do those. And so we were out yesterday visiting about this, and we visited with a family. On Friday, I went out and I did a service for somebody I didn't even know who he was, until I got there. Okay. So I have like 20 minutes to prepare. I don't have a message. I go in, I don't know who this is, but he passed away. His family's there. I'm like, I need to meet with somebody from the family. So his son came in, and his son told me, it became evident pretty quickly that nobody in the family were believers. Okay, so these were all unbelievers. The man who passed away was a homosexual. He was married to another man. He had been a flight attendant, and he just, I don't know how he died, but his partner had also died a couple of years ago. So that's the situation, and they want me to do a memorial service, and I have 20 minutes to prepare. Okay? What am I going to say to these people? How do I bring light and hope? What do I do? And in and of myself, first of all, in my flesh, I don't want to be there, and I don't want to be doing this. But the Spirit of God has put this desire in me, in the Spirit, that I want to be there. I want to be doing this because it's a huge opportunity to help these people. So I talk with him in love, and I get to understand his story. I get to understand the few good things he could remember about his dad. He didn't have, obviously, they had been separated. They didn't have much of a relationship that had been cut off. Then I spoke to his cousin, and she told me some about him. Again, nobody there, as far as I could tell, were believers. But I'm like, I've got to share the gospel. I've got to share the gospel. So I was able to go in. And my point in telling you this is because remember Jason said last week, one of the things he emphasized in his message was that through tribulation, if we have the Holy Spirit, we will have great peace and comfort in difficult times. Yesterday or Friday, that was not an easy situation for me because I didn't know what to say. But then the peace of God came over me, and he gave me a peace I can't even explain. I wasn't nervous. I was calm. And I had clarity of thought. And all of these verses came into my mind. It was like I didn't even have to try at that point. I was trusting, but I was praying and I trusted in him, and he just spoke through me to them, to this family. And they listened, and I was able to share the gospel. And we have all these people sitting there listening in a very difficult situation for them, being at a funeral. But as the scripture says, it's better to go to a funeral than a feast. So I experienced that on Friday, and the Lord has been teaching me over and over, you don't have to run away from the bears that chase you. Okay? I told this story last night, but I'll tell you, I had a dream a few weeks ago, and in my dream, I was walking through the forest as I grew up doing. And I've seen bears, I've seen mountain lions in the forest before. But this time I was in Colorado, and it was a grizzly bear, and I could tell, and in Colorado, there aren't grizzly bears, there's only black bears. But for some reason, there's a grizzly bear. And I was like, whoa. And a grizzly bear, I was looking at it, maybe that's just a huge black bear. And then I'm like, no, it's got the hump on the back, it's a grizzly bear. And as soon as we made eye contact, it started chasing me, and it was running at me. And if you know anything about those bears, you cannot outrun them. They can outrun a racehorse. They're faster than a racehorse. People don't realize that. And I remember, usually in my dreams when I run away, you know, you're like in slow motion and your legs don't work right. And, you know, and then I have a gun and I try to shoot it, but the trigger won't pull. And those are my dreams. But in this dream, it wasn't like that. I was like, man, I can run fast. And I'm running away. I've got super speed, but I looked back and it was outrunning me, and he was catching up, and he was catching up, and I was running. And I called on the Lord. I was like, Lord Jesus, help me. And it disappeared. The bear disappeared when I said that. So, but instead of stopping, I kept running. I'm like, well, I'm not going to see if it reappears. So I kept running, and then it came back. And as I ran, it came back again, and it almost caught me. And the same thing happened twice. Then the dream ended by I jumped into a lake and started swimming to try to get away from it. And then I woke up. But, you're like, what does this have to, I'm not saying my dream had spiritual significance, but what I will say is this. The Lord doesn't, he impacted in my heart. Do you want to spend your life running from the bears? What would have happened if I'd been like David, who said, when the bear and the lion came, I went after it and took it by the beard and slew it. David did that. Young man. And that was before he faced Goliath. He was a shepherd, and that was his ministry. He was called to it. And when the bear would come in and grab a sheep and start to run off, David not only ran away, he ran after it and he grabbed it and slew it. And he gave glory to God, because anybody that knows the power of a bear knows you're not going to grab it by the beard and slay it without getting killed. Okay? Unless the power of God is upon you, then you can. You can do anything. So, I want to encourage you all not to be afraid of these things, not to let your theology be shaped by what you're afraid of. But through the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. If hard times come, and they may or may not in the near future, it sure seems like things are culminating, but they may or may not. But no matter what, we're all going to face hard times in our life, but we don't have to do it afraid, and we don't have to do it alone, and we don't have to have anxiety or depression as we do it. If we will trust in the Lord, in that moment, He will give us peace that passes all understanding. That's what I experienced on Friday, and I've experienced that at other times in my life as well, just that peace. But I've also experienced the bondage of living in fear. And it's horrible. And that's how most of the world lives. Through the whole pandemic, that was a pandemic that was managed by fear. It was a fear-managed pandemic. Everybody's afraid of everything and all their shadows. So California went to the extreme where they said you can't even sing in church. It's illegal. That's a management by fear. And fear leads to tyranny and oppression. Especially when leaders who are tyrants at heart, they will take advantage of that. Well, this is the ultimate tyrant, the Antichrist. And so in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." God is sending the delusion now. When people reject Him to that degree, and you're going to start believing these lying signs and wonders, then God will send you strong delusion that you should believe a lie. And we see that in Romans chapter 1. God is the restrainer that restrained them, that restrains the Antichrist now, will not restrain anymore. He's going to be taken out of the way, and they're going to believe a lie. The world will believe a lie. God's not going to hold that back anymore. The world as a general system will believe a lie. Now, during this period, the fifth seal will be broken and Christians will be persecuted like never before. That is still coming, that fifth seal. There will be a persecution and it will be hard to hang on. In verse 12, it says that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and your belief in the truth. Okay? So He chose them in Christ Jesus. God saw that from the foundation of the world. He didn't choose them outside of Christ and just picked some to die and some not to die. He chose them because He saw in His foreknowledge those who had believed in the love of the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So there it is again. The purpose of this was to bring comfort to the Thessalonians. They were being persecuted and facing deception. Like, God's forgotten about you. The Lord already came. What hope do you have? If God had already come and, you know, things had already happened, I guess they got left behind. And now they're facing persecution on top of that? That was the kind of deception that Paul was countering here. No, God hasn't forgotten about you. And guess what? He hasn't come back yet. You have a future and a hope. And even if you die before He comes, you're going to be raised with Him on that day. You'll be raised to life with Him. We have a hope. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have the victory. These things should not be scary. They should be comforting. This world is not our home. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would come and fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." And then He said, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Why does the world hate Jesus? Because He testifies, your deeds are evil. What's going to happen if you go and tell somebody their lifestyle is against God? That they're living in sexual sin is against God. And these things, people get angry. They hate that. They will turn and hate you, and they will say you hate. When you're telling them, you're showing them love by trying to lead them to the truth, they will turn it around and say, you're hateful, and we hate you, and they will show you hate. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. They love darkness rather than light. So, Paul, as he had already said in chapter 3 here, Paul had already told them, we're praying for you continually. How are the Thessalonians still hanging on to their faith? That's a miracle. They can't take credit for that. The Lord was empowering them. He says, of the sheep my Father's given me, I won't lose any. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's praying for them that they would not be, that they would not fall away from their faith. So in chapter 3:1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. We've been talking about going out and sharing the gospel, and we all collectively want to do that. But do you see how that's going to happen? It's going to happen through prayer. Paul says, why pray for us? Why? So that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. So we've got to pray about these things as well, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So Paul's looking for their prayers to result in a deliverance from wicked men. Our prayers, as we pray for each other, actually have outcomes. They have a result. Verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You see, there he's glorifying God, who's keeping them. It's just, it would have been easy for him to say, there's no way they're hanging on with everything they're facing and all the persecution and everything they're going through. How are they hanging? But then he goes back, no, the Lord is helping them. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. See, he's not saying we have confidence necessarily in you, because that's where he was concerned. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. The Lord's keeping you. Both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. And with that, I think that's a good place to end. We'll pick up on filling some of the gaps on Wednesday night and have more of a dialogue. I'd really encourage you all to come. Wednesday nights we pray, and we pray for these things. We pray for like the gospel on Wednesday nights. We pray for our gospel ministries. And if we really understood what prayers do, if we really understood what was happening in the spiritual world and how they involved in spiritual battle, I'm quite sure the building would be full of believers who come to pray. But I think we doubt. Not many people show up Wednesday nights, sadly. But I think there's a doubt in the power of corporate prayer, of people coming together and praying. And I would encourage you to do that. Not only to pray on your own, pray every day on your own in that personal walk with the Lord or with your family, but come and join us in prayer on Wednesday night, knowing that the Lord, it has a major impact on the outcomes. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for helping us through these topics that can be difficult, Lord. And though even I may have misunderstandings of some of this, Lord, I readily acknowledge that. And I certainly know I don't fully understand all the dynamics of prophecy and the things that are coming, Lord. But we know the one who does. And we can take these things to you. And we pray that you would give us understanding, give us strength, give us endurance, give us wisdom to discern these things and not to be deceived by the evil one who goes out to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from him and protect this flock here from the evil one who would try to derail their faith, who would try to come against us in a way to make us unfruitful. Lord, we pray that you would help us here, especially the new believers, that they would have a desire to be discipled. Lord, I pray that you would put it in their hearts a motivation to come and be discipled by other more mature believers, that they would grow in the Lord and to dive more deeply into the fellowship of God, that they would be found standing firmly on that day when Jesus will come to judge the world. Lord, we look forward to that day. We thank you that someday you'll wipe away every tear and right every wrong. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.